Good morning. I'm Stacey Helen. Today I'd like to share with you my cross-country journey as I was traveling around the country for my fourth-year school of medical rotations, and just wanted to share with you how the Lord had used many believers to minister to me during a very difficult time. As I was traveling around the country, there was a lot of potential for a lot of loneliness. And loneliness is something that we all experience at some point or another. And some people have it to more depths and degrees than others. And it's kind of ironic because even though our society has more and more social interactions to social media, we have emails that are free, long-distance phone calls and air travel are more cost-effective than ever. And yet we're seeing this continuous rise in this loneliness epidemic across our country. So we can't ignore the headlines. The Washington Post said, Surgeon General says there's a loneliness epidemic. The Boston Globe said the biggest threat facing middle-aged men isn't smoking or obesity, it's loneliness. If you look at the bottom, Slate says social isolation kills more people than obesity. And these headlines are just a few examples. And so it's on the rise, not just worldwide, but it's even in our church, and it's growing more and more within the church. And so as I was going around the country for these rotations, I had a lot of potential to have a lot of loneliness, and yet the Lord used a lot of believers in my life that were willing to be used of the Lord and truly demonstrated Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. In this verse, I lived this verse, not necessarily as the giver of hospitality, but on the receiving end. So before we dive into the story, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for the opportunity to be able to share the stories of these families around the country that were so hospitable. And I pray that everyone would be encouraged by it and extend this to others along the way to use for your glory. Thank you for this time and this fellowship that we have together. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little bit how my rotations work. I went to podiatry school to be a surgical podiatrist and focus on the foot and ankle, and it's obviously a little bit more of a subspecialty. So how it differs in our fourth year from regular medical school is a medical doctor will typically do their fourth year rotations around the city in which they have their schooling. But for podiatry, it's so specialized, so we have to venture out across the country to the residency programs. And there's about 230 residency programs, but there's very few in the Midwest, so we kind of have to venture out around the country in order to get these rotations. So what I did is I kind of looked at the residency selections, chose my top ones that I wanted, and I handed in my CV and had to apply for each rotation. And then I, on top of that, had to put down my top three choices for months where I'd like to be accepted. And they go through, accept or decline, choose their month that they'd like to have you. And it all goes through this crazy computer match system. And in the end, you really don't have a say. And so I tried to get these rotations to go from West Coast to East Coast. But unfortunately, it went a little bit differently than how I was hoping. So my husband and I had just moved back to St. Paul from school, so that was kind of our home base where we started, and a week after moving, I had to start these rotations, and these rotations went from about June to June of the following year. So each month, I'm in a different location. So for the month of June, I went down to Houston. For the month of July, I was up to Cleveland. In August, I went over to Tucson. While in Tucson, I had to fly back to the East Coast to Philadelphia to take my oral boards, because that's the only location where they offered them. Then I had to fly back to Tucson to finish my rotation. Thankfully, my next rotation was just in Phoenix, so it was a short drive away. And then for the month of October, I was back to Minnesota for 1 month before November, when I had to go down to San Antonio, Texas. Then I was back to the Twin Cities for December, January, February, so it was finally 3 months in one location, but during that time I had my written boards, and then 2 days after boards I had to drive down to Frisco, Texas, where a lot of these residency programs all come to one centralized location for interviews, but not all of the rotations participate, so I then had to fly back to Cleveland for another interview, fly back to the Twin Cities to finish my rotation. I then drove 4 hours north to do a primary care provider rotation, back to the Twin Cities for a private practice podiatry rotation. At that time, I had finally secured my residency spot in Tucson, so we had to fly to Tucson for a weekend, pick out our apartment, fly back to the Twin Cities, grab our belongings, and drive back down to Tucson. And my husband was looking at the slide. He said, that kind of looks like a complicated football play. And so this was my year, June to June. And so for my first rotation, I didn't know where I was going to be staying for these locations. So to make it worse, none of these programs provide room and board. You're on your own. A lot of people look into Airbnbs, extended stay hotels, which adds to the cost. None of these are paid rotations. In fact, we're paying tuition to go to these. And just looking at this and thinking how daunting it was to be traveling around on top of that, I just looked at all the places where I'd be in these new locations, new climate, new culture, new clients, and it was a very lonely potential situation. So I contacted Pastor Roxer, and he had kind of provided some list of believers that he knew in some of these locations and said, well, why don't you reach out to some of these people and see if they know anybody in these areas? And the first one on the list was Houston. So Deb and John Fetter at the time lived in Houston. I had never met them before. And actually it was here at the ladies' retreat in 2015 that I happened to be here. And who else happens to be here that year but Deb Fetter? And she had come up from Houston to come to the ladies' retreat. And I heard her name going around. I went, oh, she's the first person on my list I'm supposed to contact. So I found her and I explained my situation. And she went home and talked to her husband. And within a day or two of the retreat, she called me and said, why don't you come over for the month of June? So this was the month of June, and I was with Deb and John Fetter, and so everything, you'll see as we go through these rotations, everybody kind of included me in their home, but then also had the spiritual encouragement side. So when I was with the Fetters, they brought me and included me right away, like I was part of their family. They took me in, and I told them, I'll go buy my own groceries. I'll make my own meals. You don't have to do anything out of the way. I know that's kind of difficult already to have somebody in your home for a whole month. But they'd go, and they'd make meals for me. And they'd make these big meals, and they'd come down. They'd say, we have extra. Why don't you join us? They have extra coffee in their coffee maker for me every morning, even just these small things. And I'd go for walks with Deb with their adorable dog, Jesse, here. There was one night that she wanted to go to an orchestra concert, and she invited me along. Turns out Deb loves the corny, predictable endings of Hallmark movies as much as I do. So we kind of, you know, take a break from work and watch Hallmark movies. And but even beyond this, you know, they took me to church with them at their church at Sugarland Bible Church under Pastor Andy Woods, and John Fetter led a Bible study there, and Deb was leading some Bible studies. So whenever I was at home, I found them also continuously reading the Word and encouraged me in the Word and introduced me to the online Dr. Tom Constable study commentary, and just everything that could possibly uplift me in a spiritual direction as well. And toward the end of the rotation, they said that they'd be praying for me as I left. My husband is in the far right picture here because my dear husband flew down to Houston and drove me between that rotation so that I wouldn't have to be on my own for that long stretch for that first rotation. So Tucson, I only knew one person in Tucson, and I didn't know her directly. My mother-in-law's dear friend, Kathy Walgren, and her husband, Terry, lived just outside of Cleveland, and that was my next rotation. And so I contacted her. She invited me to come stay with them, but it ended up being a really far drive from the hospital, so it wasn't going to work. So you got to bear with me when we go through how this connection was made. Kathy Walgren was at church one day, and she was talking about my situation to her assistant pastor, who has a son, who's a friend of a group of musicians, who occasionally plays music at a family's house that's known for hosting foreign exchange students and a lot of people at their house. So Julie and Mel Holt, this family, gave their email address to the group of musicians who gave it to the son, who gave it to the assistant pastor, who handed it off to Kathy Walgren, who gave it to my mother-in-law, who said, contact these people and just see what they have to say. So I sent them an email, and within a day, Julie and Mel Holt said, we'd love to have you. Come stay with us in Cleveland. And they ended up living a few miles from the hospital. So it was a perfect scenario. Their daughters, Catherine and Carolyn, were home from college for the summer. They had just been home that summer. So I showed up at their doorstep not having a clue who these people were. But you know what? The same situation. I walked in, and they treated me like I was their oldest daughter that had been on vacation for a long time. They took me in, and from day one, you know, the 4th of July was coming up. They included me in all their family activities. You know, they went on family hikes. We went bird watching. We went blueberry picking. On the 4th of July, we watched the fireworks on Lake Erie. And everywhere they went, they'd say, come with us. And so they just included me in everything and made me feel that welcoming, sensation when I was with them. And it was just so inclusive. And to add to this, this is incredible. I showed up and I said, again, I'll get my groceries. I can make my own meals. Please don't go out of your way. And she said, absolutely not. You are going to have breakfast with us. You take our food for lunch. You come home every night. We're going to have supper with you. And you just join us for everything. Our house is your house. I'd never met these people before. And they opened up their house completely to me. And turns out they gave me just an incredible amount of spiritual encouragement the whole time I was there. They took me to a very strong Bible-believing church. We went to Bible studies together, and turns out they had this talent I didn't know about. So we were sitting around the table. They always had guests over all the time. And we had this guest over one time that had been there before, and she goes, oh, you know, we're about to pray before dinner. And she goes, please, do the song prayer. Oh, okay, song prayer. That sounds nice. So we all bow our heads and close our eyes. We're about to pray before dinner, and I'm thinking it's going to be this cute little ditty about, you know, God's good, let's eat. And my eyes are closed, and all of a sudden, it's like the heavenly host came down on our dinner, and I hear this, like, four-part harmony breakout, this incredible hymn. And the whole family breaks out in this gorgeous song, and I was like a little kid, you know, I'm like squinting my eyes open. What is this? You know, I was not expecting this, and I'm looking around the table watching all these people singing, and their eyes are closed, and they're just singing in perfect harmony, and I couldn't believe it. And so they had this incredible musical talent, but you could tell it wasn't to show off. It was just because they had such a love for the Lord, and so I was prepared for it the next time that happened. But, you know, and a few nights later, they said, let's have a hymn night. So we all got around their living room, and they had some family members over, of course, who had more musical talent. So there's one person on the piano, one's playing the flute, one has the clarinet, we have a guitar, a banjo, and we all get out hymn books. And they say, let's, you know, what requests do you have? So we all made requests, and we all took turns making requests and singing hymns. And it was like something you see straight out of the Bible. You know, I mean, it was truly just such an encouraging time. And they just constantly gave me this encouragement while the time I was there. The last week I was in Cleveland, they left for a family vacation out of state, and they left me their house. They said, take it. You know, I mean, this is their house. Just lock up when you leave. And to add to that, the mom, Julie, left me this note on the fridge. She had all my meals prepared for the rest of the week until I left. And brings me to tears just thinking about it. But, you know, she said, this is in the fridge, and the rest of this is in the freezer. And she just wanted to make sure my lunches, my dinners, everything were prepared and ready before I left. So this family was just such an encouragement, especially, you know, I don't talk much about the rotations themselves, but they were extremely stressful. And this was just such an encouragement to me during this time. And I'm so glad to say that I did get a chance to see Kathy and Terry on two different weekends, and it was just an extension of this. When I went to meet with her, they made me all these meals. They included me with their family. You know, it felt like I was part of each of these people's family. And she took me in and took me down to, you know, we went to their lake place, and she showed me around Lake Erie. And she took me out shopping with her little granddaughter here. She treated me to ice cream and pizza, gave me a little devotional book. And Kathy was instrumental in all my rotations, because leading up to this rotation in Cleveland and for the rest of the year, she would send me text messages throughout the week with just encouraging verses. I'd never met her before this moment, but I felt like I already knew her, because she'd send me text messages saying, good morning, here's an encouraging verse to get you through today. And it was always just when I needed to hear at that time. So it was just as incredible. And, you know, I had to fly back to Cleveland for an interview in January. And she went an hour out of the way to pick me up from the airport. She brought me to the interview and back. And her husband brought me to the airport to bring me back home. So it just incredible hospitality. You know, Houston was amazing. Cleveland was amazing. So two for two. Tucson. Going into Tucson, I knew of Justin and Rose Fedberg, and they were in the area, and those are the names that Pastor Rockter had given me. And they have two boys, and they invited me to stay with them, and I did get a chance to go out to eat with them, and they treated me at a restaurant, but they also just lived too far from the rotation, so it wasn't going to work to be with them. And Pastor Rockter had also given me the number of Pastor Kevin Redding and his wife Karen, because that was the church I was going to check out while I was there. But somehow, I can't remember directly how this indirect connection had come up. But this sweet dear old lady who lived out in the wilderness of Tucson somehow found out about my situation. Her husband had just passed a few years ago, and she had some extra rooms, and she said she'd love to have me. So it was just, without me even speaking to her, it was just kind of set up somehow indirectly that I was going to stay with her. So two days before I leave for Tucson, I thought I should just give her a call and check in. And I called her and said, thank you so much. It's so sweet of you. You know, any advice you have? I've never been to the desert before. What's this going to be like? So, she goes, and I kid you not, this is how the conversation went. Sweet, sweet lady. I think she just lived in the wilderness a little too long. Well, He has this cute southern accent. You have an all-wheel drive truck? Well, no, I actually have a small little two-door hatchback with front-wheel drive. Well, you even see a cloud in the sky. I wouldn't come down this road because I live about 10, 20 miles down on a dirt road, and this is monsoon season. We get flash floods around here all the time. You drive down this road, you'll get taken right down the wash, you'll drown. Okay. Anything else I should know? Well, you know, I do have three dogs. We get a lot of strangers around these parts, so I've got three guard dogs. Oh, I love dogs. You know, are they friendly? Well, I'm going to have to slowly introduce you, and we're just going to have to keep some treats in your pockets all the time until they get used to you. Okay. Three guard dogs. Okay, check. Keep steaks in the trunk. And when you get out of your car, you make sure you watch all around the ground. You watch where you're walking, because I have rattlesnakes all over here. And those small ones, they're very venomous. You won't get to a hospital in time. I live too far out in the country. So when you see one, you kill it. I'm not an outdoorsy person. How do you kill a rattlesnake? She goes, well, my husband used to just take a shotgun and shoot him in the head, but I don't have that good of aim, so I just take a shovel and I just whack them till they're dead. So I'll just keep a shovel by the door, and you just whack them on the head till they're dead. All right. And, you know, late at night, if you look in the backyard here, I live on a few hundred acres, and we have aliens that come across the borders all the time, and they have campfires all over my backyard. So you'll see them late at night. They're back there camping. You know, when my husband was alive, they used to come to my door and ask for food and water, so I just let them in and feed them. But since my husband died, I don't feed them anymore, but we still get knocks a few times a week late at night, and I'll still give them some water. So we get visitors quite often here. And some of them do drug deals at the end of the driveway, in my front of my driveway. I can see their fancy vehicles up front there, and they do it early in the morning, but you know what? I don't bother them, they don't bother me. So they'll probably be gone by the time you leave for work. Oh, and I forgot to tell you, the day after you get here, I'll be out of state for a week on vacation, so it'll just be you and the dogs. You'll be home alone. I was waiting for someone to pop out and say this was like candid camera or something. I said, okay, so I drown. I get, you know, devoured by evil beasts. I get bit by a snake and I die, or I'm abducted by aliens. Okay, so thank you so much. This has been so kind of you, but I'm actually looking for something a little closer. And I'm not even that good of a swimmer. So, you know, I'm good. Thank you so much. And I hung up the phone, and I, you know, in a panic, I called Pastor Redding and his wife, and I said, help. I explained the situation in the conversation that I just had, and he said, I'll call you back in 10 minutes. And so he spoke to his wife, and 10 minutes later, he called me back, and he said, you can just come stay with us. And I just said, thank you. Thank you so much. So this was figured out 48 hours before I had to leave for Tucson. And they took me into their house. And, you know, a long time ago, they had a plan to go on vacation as well. And they were gone for 2 weeks. And so they let me stay in their home and just watch their home while they were gone for 2 weeks. And, you know, they included the same type of hospitality. And I didn't tell these families what the other families were doing. You know, they also would just make these meals and include me in everything that they did. And when Karen got back from their trip, she got me a two-week pass to their gym, and we went spinning together on the top right there. And that's a view from the road on their house on the top left there. And that's their turtle, Phelps, that lives in their backyard. He was named during the Olympics, so you can imagine where he got his name. Went, you know, with walks with their dog, Buck, and just incredible times on my first tarantula. But, you know, they kind of introduced me to desert life and what to do if you come across a rattlesnake or a javelina or a Gila monster or scorpions, giant centipedes, wolf spiders, the list goes on. And this is where I ended up getting my residency. And, you know, when we came back, when they found out that I had secured my residency there, they said, why don't you and your husband come down here and stay here while you're going apartment shopping? And so they even had us during that time. And, of course, he's a pastor, so I went to his messages during the church time. And, again, at this point, You still have the loneliness, even though you're surrounded by such great people, because I just wanted to get back to my husband. I just wanted to be home. But he gave some extremely encouraging messages that I know the Lord just directed toward me at that moment when I needed to hear them. So some of the Bible studies and some of the messages he gave just spoke directly to my heart, probably more than they ever know. And just continuous, you know, he was always studying the Word of God around the house, and he always had these commentaries out, so we had so many good times of fellowship as well. So as a repeat of everything else, another amazing rotation in Tucson. I'm happy to say my short trip to Phoenix, for the next rotation, that's the one rotation where I knew somebody in advance, and that's because Carla Hartmark had gone to high school with me. She was a couple years older than I was. We ran track together. So she and her husband had graciously offered for me to come stay with them well in advance. And they had their son, Logan. And although, you know, they had very busy lives. Carla was working midnight shifts at the time. Her husband, Doug, was working day shifts. They were taking turns doing school activities with their son, Logan. So they were very busy. And yet, they always had this calm atmosphere, this incredible time. You know, they still included me in everything they did, and they didn't need to. They were busy enough, and they had their own things going on. And yet they'd say, watch a movie with us this weekend. And their son, Logan, loved to read books with me, and he'd show me his Goosebump collections. And, you know, so we went out to eat with Doug's sister one night, and they just treated me to all these meals and this hospitality. They knew I loved to run, so Carla took me to a local track, and we did sprints together, and just all these great inclusions that they had around the home. But again, went to church with them. We had a lot of fellowship and just encouraging times as well in between, which really makes it, because you can be included in the daily routine, which is incredible. But beyond that, I had that fellowship. And then the last rotation, so I went home to Minnesota for a month before I had to go to San Antonio. And I didn't have any connections initially in San Antonio. But the Red Eggs used to live in Connecticut, where they met the Mathis family, who used to go to Duluth Bible Church many years ago. So the Mathises had moved out to Connecticut, met the Red Eggs before the Red Eggs moved to Tucson, and their daughter Bridget moved to San Antonio. So kind of, again, that indirect connection. And Pastor Reddick and his wife put me in connection with Bridget for San Antonio. And she said, absolutely, come stay with me. She had her house with a couple extra rooms at that time in San Antonio. And she took me to the Riverwalk around San Antonio. She had this adorable dog, Lucy. Took me out to eat for some authentic Texan food. And we had Thanksgiving together because her family wasn't able to come down. So we made our own Thanksgiving meal together, which was really nice because I couldn't be with my family either. So the two of us kind of really had that moment together and were able to share the Lord over that time. Went to church together, and you see this pattern. Each family included me with their day-to-day routine, and yet at the same time, we had incredible fellowship the whole time as well. So it's just one thing after another. And, you know, the Lord was with me at each rotation, and looking back, it's like, oh, that worked out so nicely. But, you know, going into it, even sometimes 2 days in advance, I didn't know where I was living month to month. And so it was extremely stressful, but the Lord was there at each moment, but he was also there in the details. One more quick story. I was traveling from Phoenix back home and to Minnesota, and for those of you who know my husband Greg, he has everything planned out to a T. He knows how to find the best deal, the shortest route, how to avoid all the tolls, and so we had this perfectly mapped out, and I must have hit a button on my GPS because he called me and said, where are you? And I read the road sign, and he said, where are you going? If you go that way, you're going to go at least half a day longer to get you back home. You're going to hit all these tolls. You're going to have to stay an extra night in a hotel. This just isn't going to work. So he looked at the map and he said, okay, good, look, if you take this backcountry highway road for a few hundred miles, you'll pop out right where you were supposed to be and you won't lose a lot of time. So it sounded great. So I turned off on that back highway. So I drove for 30 minutes. I drove for an hour. Drove for an hour and a half. Drove for 2 hours. And it suddenly dawns on me that I haven't seen civilization in a long time. And this all happened within a matter of minutes. Again, my gas light turns on. My check engine light turns on. I'm in the desert. It's over 100 degrees outside. I pass a sign that says, prisoner area. Don't pick up hitchhikers. There's no shoulder. If I go an inch off the road, I'm in the ditch. And I look to my left and I look to my right, and this is nicer than it looked. Miles of nothing with mountains in the background on both sides of me and 2 hours of driving behind me. I have nowhere to go. So, and the sun's going down in 20 minutes. I'm panicked. I call my husband in tears. Thankfully, there was cell service. Can you hear me now? So I call them. I called him. I said, what am I doing? My gas and my check engine. I could hardly get my words out. I was just in such a panic. And he's looking up the maps, and he goes, okay, look, I think there's a gas station coming up in 10 miles. You'll be fine. So I get to this old abandoned building. This gas pump looks like it's from the 1950s. And I run out of there, and I go knocking on the door, and I see the sign that says that they closed 30 minutes ago. Nobody's there. And just to make matters worse, I turn around and I'm looking at just vast empty desert, and this giant tumbleweed comes right in front of me just to remind me that I am in the middle of nowhere. And I'm fed up. I've been driving. I'm in the middle of these rotations. When is this going to be done? I don't even know if I'm getting a residency. You know, and I'm just, you know, every worst case scenario is going through my mind. And I'm talking to him, and he's trying to calm me down when I see this truck off in the distance. It's like 5 miles down the road. I can just see it barely coming toward me. And I don't know if this is a good thing, but I don't know what to expect out here. So I'm watching. I said, well, there's a sign of life. That's got to be good, right? And so he said, just stay on the phone with me. We'll see what's going on. And so I just wait, sitting there waiting for this truck to come to me. And this truck finally reaches me. And he and his wife come out. They say, can we help you? What's going on? And I my gas, my check engine light. And he says, well, I'm the owner of the gas station. Oh. And so he got out, and the lady's like, you guys have to go to the bathroom. You want to go to the bathroom? I kid. So she let me in and had me use the restroom. And he said, you know, how much gas do you want? And I said, fill it up. And he goes, well, I'll give you a couple gallons just to get you to the next town because it's $10 a gallon out here. So he could have taken advantage of me in the middle of nowhere, but he didn't. So he gave me just enough to get me to the next town and let me in. And, the Lord answered me right at that moment when I needed it. So it's just another example. He's not just there in the midst of the trouble. He's there in between and all the way around. So a couple of verses to bring to mind when you feel like you're in the middle of a spiritual desert. I mean, literally, us in the desert. You might not see a tumbleweed go by. It might be a giant snowball or something. But but truly, there will be a moment, if you haven't reached it already, that you're going to feel like, where is this going? Lord, what are you doing with this? And two key verses to keep in mind. Besides, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. That was the key one at that moment. But two other verses that come to mind. Psalm 16:11. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasure at your right hand. And he will direct you in the right path, whether you're literally on a highway or figuratively. But that's a very important one to have in the forefront of your mind when you feel like you're in this situation. And the second one, Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. So I recommend you just keep these on some index cards and keep them in your car, keep them in your purse. And when you just feel like you're in this absolute despair, take these cards out and remember these. So as I was going through this, I was thinking back on these families that hosted me, and I thought, isn't that just like the Lord, to use the family of God to work like the family of God is supposed to work to help each other out? So I looked, I thought, well, gosh, how often is hospitality in the Bible? So I looked back, and, you know, I don't find the actual word very much throughout the Bible, but it's continuously demonstrated and almost expected throughout the entire Old and New Testament. Just a couple examples. Jesus himself relied on the hospitality of others. He himself said in Luke 9:58, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He relied constantly throughout his ministry on the hospitality of others. In Matthew 8:14, Peter in Capernaum was kind of his home base. Luke 5:29, Levi hosted him. Mary and Martha in Luke 10:38-42. And Paul likewise relied on the hospitality of others. He had Lydia and the Philippian jailer in Acts 16. And in Acts 28:2, he speaks of the unusual kindness of the natives. A few other examples. Job said, I have opened my doors to the travelers. 1 Peter 4:9, he actually uses the word. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Hebrews 13:16, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. In Matthew 7:12, the golden rule, Jesus himself says, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. So these are just a few examples. But next time you go through your Bible, start looking through the Old and New Testament. You're going to see it throughout the entire Bible. So I realize that even though the word isn't necessarily always there, it is mentioned, but you're going to see hospitality throughout the entire Old and New Testament. So I thought, why don't we see this as much today? Because there really is a crisis of loneliness even in the church today, and it's growing and growing. And those people that are sitting next to you today, those people that are sitting next to you in the pews next to you in church, even if someone is home with 5 kids and a husband, sometimes there's just a depth of loneliness that you can't describe or explain despite being surrounded by people all the time. So just a few excuses, I started thinking about why don't we have this more in the church. I thought about my personal excuses. I thought of other people's excuses, and I kind of started coming up with a list. This was very convicting to myself as I was coming up with these lists, and I'm sure it'll hit home with a lot of people. So a few excuses. I don't have the gift of hospitality. My house isn't big enough. I don't have time. I don't have enough money. So you can go through all these lists of excuses, but really it kind of comes down to three core problems in matters of the heart. Our homes are our castles. We use our homes like a sanctuary sometimes and almost treat it like at the end of the day you just want to get home to your nice place and you just want to seclude yourself and keep people out of it because you're sick of the day and you just want your own time. But our homes aren't even our own. They belong to the Lord, and it should be used as a gift to extend to other people and to have other people over to use it. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And as I was thinking about this, I had Pastor Sean Laughlin, my pastor, in the back of my head going, "Who cares? It's all going to burn anyway. I mean, come on." I feel like he says that a lot. So I was like, okay, I see where he's going with this. I mean, come on. So our home shouldn't be our castles. It should be a tool that we use to extend to other people. We think our time is our own. This is a huge one. The psalmist says in Psalm 31:15, "My times are in your hand." He also says in Psalm 9:12, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." Our time is not our own time. Again, our time also belongs to the Lord, and this should be used for the ministry of others. And it's easy to get, I guess, boggled down with things that take up your time. And Satan uses this. It's a very good tactic he uses today. We get distracted with so many things and we think we don't have time. But if you think about where your priorities are during the day, everyone can make time. These families sometimes didn't even have 48-hour notice that I was coming to live with them for the next month. But they made it work. And not just made it work, they did it with such hospitality that they made me feel like I was part of their family. And thirdly, we think we are too busy doing important things. And this kind of goes with the first two things. Galatians 6:3, "For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." And this doesn't even necessarily mean you think you're above somebody, but you can just think, gosh, I'm so busy with work. How many people have come home at the end of the day and say, "I just can't have people over this week. It's such a busy week." Or, "My kids are so crazy. I've got so many activities and soccer practice and all this." And we think we are too busy doing important things, but how important is that in light of eternity? And lastly, this is kind of where it hits home, because I guarantee every lady in this room can at least connect with three of these. We have a show and tell time. Why can't you have people over at my house? Well, my house must be clean. This is probably the number one thing. Oh my goodness, I've got stuff all over the place. I can't have people over. It's too messy. My dogs can't jump on the guests. This is especially a problem when you have Great Danes. And we have a 100-pound, 7-month-old puppy that still loves to jump on people, and it's just been a nightmare trying to train him to stay off of people because he can knock you over. My husband doesn't like to dress up for company. My kids must behave. My table settings must match. I must have a grand dinner that everyone must like. I don't want to offend anyone. What if politics comes up and everyone gets upset? And again, when I stayed with these families, these are the last things I was thinking about. If they invited me for a meal, it was grand. And I could care less, you know, all the kids that I was around, they were so sweet. But you know, people aren't going to care if your table settings match. They don't care if you have a couple items on the floor, or if you don't have it perfectly dusted and it's not going to check the dust test. You know, I mean, these aren't things that come to mind. There's so much loneliness out there that it's just so nice to be able to have that hospitality extended to other people. And that's how we can minister to one another. So ultimately, here's where it cuts to the heart. All of these, we have our excuses, we have our problems, we have our show and tell, but what it comes down to, there's a crisis of loneliness in the church, and it's gone under the radar because of cold hearts. We've all developed this cold-heartedness, and not intentionally. We get busy. We have kids. We have jobs. We have lives. We have to feed the dogs. We've got to do all this, and we get so busy that we don't recognize that there's such a need for it. So it really comes down to cold hearts in the end. 1 John 3:17, "But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" So a final few tips, I guess. I got these from Rosaria Butterfield. She's an author and writer who speaks a lot on hospitality. And these are a few key points that I really thought hit home. deconstruct the complexity. You don't have to do anything extravagant or have a big theater group over at your house to have people over. You can do something as simple as having a pot of coffee and some meat and potatoes. You know, I mean, just invite someone over. You have to eat, so just make a little extra and have a couple extra people over. Radically ordinary hospitality can flow from your day-to-day interests, but it also must be combined with the Lord. And I say this especially because the gospel for unbelievers or even just fellowship with other believers doesn't transmit through osmosis. You know, and one believer in a room plus one believer does not equal fellowship. It has to be combined with the Lord. And it can be in a number of ways. You can sing hymns. You can read a psalm after dinner. And the Holtz did that in Cleveland. They would read a psalm after every single meal. You can talk about the most recent message you had at a church or just something that involves the Lord that can encourage you and get you through the week, because that's ultimately where we all have need. Hospitality shares what there is, that's all. It's not entertainment, it's not supposed to be. And again, these families took me on walks with their dogs. We'd go hiking, we'd go bird watching, we'd go blueberry picking. We'd just have a pot of coffee, we'd watch a movie. You know, it can be something simple. So you don't have to go, again, all extravagant to have somebody over at your house or have some elaborate plans. So get off Facebook. Stop waiting for that perfect moment when your house is just right. Put on a pot of coffee and peel some potatoes. But the final take-home point, and if you get anything out of this, keep this in mind. It doesn't matter if you're on the highway to hospitality if you don't know on which eternal highway you are. There's bad news because we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, according to Romans 3:23. And Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. We all deserve to die. It doesn't matter if you're moral, immoral, religious, however you think you are. The fact is you have sinned, and we all deserve to go on the highway to hell, so to speak. And the wages of sin is death, which is eternal separation from God. And if you think you're lonely now, that's the epitome of loneliness. But there's good news, and that is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You have a choice in the matter right now between two roads. You can take the highway to heaven or you can take the highway to hell. And it's your choice, but it's a simple choice on what you're trusting. Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross to take your sins upon himself. He buried them and rose again to give you new life. And he said, if you trust that I did that, you will forever be on this highway to heaven. You'll never leave it. You are forever with me, and that's all you have to do. It's not apart. It's apart from anything you have to add to this. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing you can do to work your way to heaven. But he says, it's so easy. You're a sinner. You deserve to die. But guess what? I paid for your sins. I paid for that penalty. And if you trust in that, you will forever be on the highway to heaven. And guess what? If you're on the highway of heaven, you're part of the family of God. And if you're part of the family of God, you can use the gift that the Lord has bestowed upon you in order to minister to the well-being of other believers. And that is the ultimate cure to any loneliness that somebody could have in their lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, I'm just so grateful for all these rotations that you brought into my life and that I could share them and the encouragement that this can bring to other people. And I just pray that people would see the need for this in the church with this increasing loneliness that we have both amongst the believers, but amongst the unbelievers as well. So I just, again, thank you so much. And thank you most of all for the salvation that we have as a free gift by simply putting our trust in you. Thank you again, and just help us to have an enjoyable time of fellowship this weekend. In Jesus' name, amen.